There was a group of individuals, very confident in their brilliance, who were participating in a test to see just how bright they really were. It was a pass-fail test, A or F. Each person was brought into a room with a bathtub full of water. Each was offered a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket, and asked which they would prefer to use to empty the bathtub. One by one, they entered, and each left dejected, having flunked the test. Puzzled and concerned about how difficult the test must be, the next participant entered and was given the question, which would you prefer to use to empty the bathtub, this teaspoon, this teacup, or this bucket? After proudly saying that he would, of course, use the bucket, the administrator shouted out, "Fail! Intelligent people would pull the plug. Next." That's an old one, but it's circulating again. Sometimes the obvious is not so obvious. Sometimes the obvious is not so obvious. Like praise, being on the lips and in the heart of the one who has been forgiven and belongs to God. Like grateful praise being the normal response of the one who has been set free by God's grace in their lives. And yet we know that that's often not the case, even in our own lives. How often the brokenness of this world, the trials of our lives, the relentless worries of every day eclipse the praise in our own hearts. And yet we know through it all that God is always worthy of our praise. He's always worthy of our grateful praise. I want to piggyback this morning on Pastor Rick's message last week on Psalm 135, which also began, "Praise the Lord." I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 111. In your Bible or on your device, a psalm which also begins, "Praise the Lord." I do believe it's an appropriate message during these times. Everywhere we turn, TV, social media, stepping out of our very front door, we are bombarded with reminders that things aren't the way that we want them to be. We're reminded with what is wrong, and what is wrong literally dominates our thinking as well as our conversations. It's all too easy to see life through the prism of everything that is wrong about our world rather than through the prism of what is altogether right about our God. And if we're not intentional about that, it will eclipse our praise, I think, individually and corporately. As we'll see, the big idea of this psalm is very clear. Because of God's enduring character, because of Yahweh's enduring faithfulness and his unfathomable works, the people of God are never without reasons to praise him. This morning I have just 2 points to my message. Praise is to be the consistent resident in the heart of the one who belongs to God. And secondly, praise is to be the conditioned response of the one who belongs to God. And as if to graphically communicate that the reasons to praise God are endless, the psalmist here again wrote in alphabetical fashion. That is, each line in this psalm begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's as if we would say today, the reasons we have to praise God run from A to Z. Indeed, they do. So let's unfold this psalm this morning. Number one, praise is to be the consistent resident in the heart of the one who belongs to God. Praise is to be the consistent resident in the heart of the one who has been set free by God's grace. Put another way, a believer who is devoid of praise should be an anomaly. A believer who is devoid of praise should be the exception and not the norm. Verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation." The reason for this is simple. God is always worthy of our praise because his character is always faithful and his works are always righteous. Consider the place of praise in a believer's life. Praise delights the heart of God. In Psalm 22 and verse 3, the Lord is enthroned upon the praises of his people. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. When there is genuine praise in our hearts and on our lips, we can be sure that the Lord will draw near. He will, as it were, hover over, and he will take delight. He's drawn to the heart of the one who chooses to praise him. So think about the implications of this. When you're overwhelmed with the hurts and the trials, the brokenness of this world, when you're feeling very distant from God, when what is wrong about the world eclipses in our minds and hearts about what is right about God, what is often our typical reaction? For some, we shut down. Or we dwell on all that is wrong. Or perhaps we question God's faithfulness. Or we begin to focus on our doubts, or even we separate ourselves from God's people. And we find it difficult to be in the presence of God's people. Sometimes we do that, sometimes we're forced to do that, as we have been for the last 4 months. But do you see how the very thing that we need to do at these times, when the brokenness, the trials, the hurts in our minds may eclipse that ready praise upon our in our hearts and upon our lips, do you see how important it is that it's at these times the very thing we need to do is to make that choice to praise him? But I want to ask, what does that mean? You know me well enough that by now this kind of thing is so important to me, and that is this, that it doesn't mean we just put on a happy face and pretend it doesn't hurt. That's not what God wants us to do. That's not what we're talking about here. It doesn't mean putting that happy face on and acting like everything's okay. Because we belong to God, the brokenness of this world doesn't hurt as much as it does others. Yes, it does. Does it mean that we deny the depth of pain in our hearts? Of course not. Does it mean that we pretend things are not as bad as they seem to be? Of course not. Does it negate that there are legitimate concerns in our hearts? Not at all. In fact, as we've been going through the Psalms, remember, the Psalms encompass every emotion known to man, from shaking fist anger to submissive trust, from the height of joy to the depth of despair, and everything in between. We must be and can be brutally honest with God. He knows our hearts. And so we're called to pour out your heart before him, Psalm 62:8. For he is our refuge. It's not pretending, but it's making a choice to focus on what is altogether right about God, even when in our world it seems as many things are wrong. The word here is hallelujah. Pastor Rick mentioned that last week. Praise the Lord, hallel, to be joyous, to be boasting with respect to our God. That is, to praise God is to wholeheartedly and joyously brag on him, to boast about his greatness, to eagerly and sometimes not so eagerly, but making a choice to do so, to acknowledge and declare how great he is, and in the midst of it, to express gratitude to him for that which is constant, who he is in his character and what he's done in his works. And that's the focus of this psalm. The reason God is worthy of our praise is because of his faithful character and because of his enduring works. This is yet another example of why I always link, or often link, gratitude with praise. Lavish gratitude for his abundantly lavish grace. You cannot separate gratitude from praise. A part of praising the Lord is to give him thanks. And when we give him thanks, we are indeed praising the Lord. Psalm 44 and verse 8 brings the boasting and the praising together. In God we make our boast all day long. Paul talked about that. If we boast about anything, we're going to boast about Jesus Christ. And we will praise your name forever. But whenever we talk about these things, I think it raises a question. Again, in our humanity, a legitimate question: does God really expect me to praise him when my life is falling apart? Let's look at some context here. Same word used, Psalm 63:5, in the desert, in a dry and weary land, because your love is better than life, with singing lips my mouth will praise you. Or Psalm 69, verses 29 and 30, I am in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. Sometimes it's hard to sing. And sometimes we don't sing. And sometimes we sing because we know we need to sing, even in the midst of the brokenness. Psalm 74 and verse 21, do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. And that's only a sampling. We could go on and on and on. That God calls us to praise him, to make a choice, to that praise would be a consistent resident in our hearts because he's worthy of our praise. Paul, while in prison, said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So the answer to the question, does God expect me to praise him when my life is falling apart? The answer is yes. Again, it's a choice we make and not pretending that everything's okay. God enters into our pain. Praise is to be a consistent resident in our hearts, not because of the consistency of our circumstances that all go well, but because of the consistency of our great God and his character and his works. And that makes all the difference in the world. Praise also, we see, is to be a, both a private matter and a public matter. It is to be both personal and corporate. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. God never minimizes the corporate aspect of our praise, of our worship. It's again one reason why we must not become comfortable worshiping from a distance. But when we're able to, when things do somehow settle down, that we should be compelled to come together again. Talking to several pastors over these last few weeks and sharing that we're concerned that there will be people who don't return. They won't return to church. They will have become comfortable not being involved in the corporate worship. They will become comfortable and realize, yeah, I'm doing okay. I hope that's not the case with this church, that people will be compelled to come back when it's safe to come back. God places a premium on that. To be in the company of the saints, to experience the fellowship of the congregation. I think for many of us, these times of separation have impressed upon our hearts how much we do miss being together, how much we do miss being together with the company of God's people, in the presence of God's people, enjoying that fellowship. Our praise is to be in the context of our brothers and sisters. Psalm 22, verse 26, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. From Psalm 35 and verse 18, I'll give you thanks in the great assembly. Among throngs of people, I will praise you. And of course, many know Hebrews 10, 25, let us not forsake or give up the meeting of ourselves together, but let us encourage one another, considering how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And you still may be thinking, this is beyond me. Yes, it is. That is, to praise God when things are going well, that's no problem. But to make a choice to praise God when the bottom's falling out, that's not something we muster up in our own strength. God's word keeps it as real as it can get, so God will help you get past this. God will help you change your focus, as we see. So praise is to be the consistent response of the heart that belongs to God. And secondly, praise is to be the conditioned response of the one who belongs to God. Verse 2 and 3, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them, full of splendor and majesty in his work, and his righteousness endures forever. So we need to look beyond the valley of our despair, and we need to see the majesty of God's works. But you see, this takes a choice. We must choose to seek out the works of God. We must choose to even study his works, as the psalmist says here. It is to investigate, to dig deeply. And the idea here literally is to frequent the place where something is known to be found. It's not the idea, some of your translations may be, that that his works are to be sought. Not to seek them as if we're looking for something we can't find, but rather literally this is that we might frequent the place that we know something is found. And where is that place? It's in the Word of God. We know this is the recording, this is the chronicling of God's marvelous works. And so we dig deep, just as Psalm 1 said, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And the consequences and implications of that. We have a choice as to what will become our focus, what we will dwell on. What we will choose, what we choose will largely determine where our heart will end up, whether we'll be in despair and discouragement or whether we will indeed be encouraged, no matter what is going on. His works are great, they're glorious, they're majestic in scope, in design, in size, in creativity, in holiness, in beauty, in power. But pondering the greatness of his works is to lead us to ponder and marvel at his greatness, not the creation's greatness. And so we are to marvel at the Creator, not the creation. We are to marvel and wonder at the gift giver, not the gifts that he gives to us. It's not simply the beauty of a sunset, but rather it's the incredible creative beauty of the God who thought enough to want to share such splendor with us. When we do not look past the creation to the Creator, we become foolish, Romans 1 tells us. Our thinking becomes futile, and we exchange the glory of the immortal God for an image, Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And I will remind you that we can worship even very good created things that would take our worship away from the one who truly is worthy. And so all the works of God, so glorious and majestic, they flow from his righteous character, which endures forever. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All of his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He's worthy to be praised because all of his works are righteous. I love Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. That's a choice we make. Oh, praise the greatness of our God, for he is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. So notice the connection between the praise of God and his mighty works. You look at Job and you look at Job's wife. And as they experienced what they did, Job declared, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The other said, you fool, curse God and die. One blessed God, while the other blamed God. And that makes all the difference in the world. But the psalmist doesn't leave anything to the imagination, but he proceeds to specifically provide illustrations of God's great and glorious works. Verse 4, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption, salvation to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. When it comes to the people of God, all of God's works flow out of his grace and compassion. Verse 4, he instructed the Israelites to establish memorials, so that the people of God and their children would not forget his glorious and wonderful works. God knows we're a forgetful people then and now. He instituted Passover to commemorate that glorious deliverance from bondage, from slavery in Egypt. He called the Israelites to take 12 stones to commemorate crossing the Jordan River. Today, we have the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper that was instituted by Jesus Christ that we might remember, do this in remembrance of me. That we might remember what it cost Jesus Christ to purchase our salvation and to set us free. God took great care to make sure that we would remember his greatest and most glorious and majestic work, that of providing salvation. But quickly, I want to see here, as we wind down, three specific works of God that the psalmist calls to mind. Number one, so I had 2 points, but there's 3 points under point two. So that makes 5 points. That was pretty deceptive, wasn't it? Number one, God fed his people in the wilderness. God fed his people in the wilderness. He provides food for those who fear him. God sent manna from heaven in Exodus 16. So God is worthy to be praised. And again, the psalmist is just giving us some reasons as he looks at the history of Israel and God's faithfulness there. God is worthy to be praised, and I'm going to apply it today as well, because he provides what we need when we need it. He's worthy to be praised. God is our great provider. He provides what we need and when we need it. Not a week in advance sometimes, not even a day in advance sometimes, but he'll provide what we need when we need it. He's our great provider. Psalm 145, verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Such a promise that God gives to us everything that we need when we need it is certainly consistent in the New Testament. Matthew 7:11, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our good Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to us? Romans 8:32, it speaks about he who gave his own son, will he not also freely give us all things that we need? Or Philippians 4:17, which speaks about God providing for all of our needs. Or 2 Peter 1:3-4, which says God has given to us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. God is our great provider. He is worthy to be praised because he gives us, provides for us everything that we need when we need it. Not everything that we want, but everything that we need. I enjoy watching Shark Tank. Always have. I'm still trying to come up with that invention. Do you have your little thing on there, Gene? He's got it. That little thing there to hang your glasses on made that inventor millions and millions of dollars. But I haven't come up with anything yet. But I'm so glad that that's not what I have to do before God. Some of you may not be familiar with Shark Tank, but inventors go before these wealthy individuals called the sharks, and they try to convince them to invest in their idea. And I'm very glad that I don't have to plead my cause and convince God that I'm worth investing in. After our best presentation that we would present to God, he would say to each and every one of us, I'm out. Or as they, for those reasons, I'm out. No, he knows what I need before I ask. He knew that I would sin against him and rebel, and he provided salvation before I even thought about it. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. What about those without jobs? What about those unfulfilled desires and longings in our hearts, or those seeking healing, those in broken relationships? Again, there's pain in the journey in this broken world, but God enters into our pain. He knows our tears, and he walks with us through it, and he promises his goodness and faithfulness each step of the way. I couldn't help but think of Psalm 23. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then in these last three things, I've provided what I'm calling a praise buster. So he provides what we need when we need it. So what's a praise buster? It's believing the lie that we need something that God has withheld from us. That we need more than him. The lie that he is not enough. You remember Satan was at it back in the Garden of Eden already. Adam and Eve, you can eat of all of the trees in this garden except one tree. And what does the enemy say? Go ahead and eat. God's withholding from you something that's good. You'll discover it if you eat. And that's a lie, that God would withhold something from us that is good, something that we need. And the lie is that he's not good enough for us, that he's somehow stingy, that he's a killjoy. God is worthy of our praise because he gives us victory over our enemies, Satan, sin, our trials, and makes our home in heaven secure. God gave his people the land of Canaan under Joshua. They did nothing to deserve it, and they did really nothing to overcome it. God is worthy to be praised because God gives us victory over our enemies. In Exodus 15 and 11, it says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will lead them to your holy dwelling. And no one will be lost along the way. We'll all make it home by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and his grace." So what's the praise buster here? It's believing the lie that God is not good. It's believing the lie that somehow God doesn't always have your back. If he was good, then how come all this stuff is happening in my life? Listen, you can be sure that the enemy will do everything he can to rob your heart of praise and replace it with questioning and complaining and fist shaking against God. God is worthy of our praise because he gives us what we need when we need it, because he gives us victory over our enemies. And thirdly, God set his people free from bondage. We read about that in the early chapters of Exodus. God is worthy to be praised because he saves us by his grace through his Son, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And without question, this is the greatest, most glorious, and majestic of all of God's works. It is the one that we should never cease to ponder, never cease to seek out the depth of its wonder. Because of this alone, praise should be the constant resident in our hearts. And so on this Independence Day weekend, when we talk about freedom, we remember the greatest declaration of freedom was by Jesus Christ himself, who is truth. When in John 8:32, he declared, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Because of what Jesus Christ did for us, all those who trust him as Savior are set free. We're set free from the guilt and penalty of sins, past, present, and future. We're set free from thinking that I must work harder and harder to earn right standing with God. Rather, salvation is a free gift given by God to all who trust him. We are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are loved and treasured by God. There's nothing we can do or not do to cause God to love us less or cause him to love us more. We're set free from condemnation. And the amazing thing is he set all this in motion. He planned all of this before the foundation of the world was ever laid because he wanted us to be with him forever. Such is the God that the psalmist describes in Psalm 111. And he did these things even though he knew each and every one of us would turn to our own way like straying sheep. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was called the Prince of Preachers. He loved to tell this story. It seems there was a duke who once boarded a galley ship and went below to talk to the convicts who were manning the oars. When he asked several of them what their crimes were, almost every man claimed that he was innocent, blaming someone else, even accused the judge of taking a bribe. But there was one young man whose reply was very different. He said, "I deserve to be here, sir. I stole some money. No one is at fault but me. I'm guilty." When the Duke heard this, he shouted, "You scoundrel, you! What are you doing here among all these honest and innocent men? Get out of their company at once." And the Duke ordered the young prisoner to be released. So the young man was set free, while the rest of the prisoners were left to continue to tug at the oars. The key to his freedom was his admission of guilt. It's a picture of salvation. Until one is willing to admit, I'm a sinner in need of salvation, one cannot experience freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation. There's one more praise buster. Believing the lie that you still need to earn God's favor and forgiveness. Believing the lie that God has forgotten you. Remember how quickly the Israelites forgot the wonder of God's deliverance and began complaining in the wilderness? Peter exhorts us to never forget that we have been cleansed from our past sins. There's only one appropriate response to all of this. It's in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Yes, his praise endures forever. The only worthy response is to humble ourselves before him in reverence and awe. Receive the free gift of salvation that he offers to all who will admit our guilt before him and receive Jesus Christ as the one who bore our sins upon himself. And then to live a life of praise before him because he's worthy. We're called to fear the Lord and do his will, to humble ourselves before him in reverence and awe. The fresh water of worship, of submission, of obedience, and of praise will only flow consistently out of the springs of his lavish grace. That he saved us, that he set us free from sin's bondage, that he gave us hope for today and a home forever with him in heaven. Freedom's call continues to sound forth from he who is truth and who will set you free if you trust him as the one who bore the penalty for your sin. Even today, if you listen, you will hear Jesus softly and tenderly calling you to come home to him. Is it any wonder Jesus said, if my people are devoid of praise, the very stones will cry out in praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For holy and awesome is his name. To him belongs eternal praise. Our gracious God, I thank you and we thank you today that you are a God who is worthy of our praise. Worthy of our praise because of your faithful character. And God, because of your enduring, your works that are righteous and just. So God, I pray in this own heart of mine right now that praise would be the consistent resident in my heart. And God, that praise would be the conditioned response of my heart. And that my focus, that our focus would not be upon the things of our world, of what is wrong with the things that we may perceive in our lives and in this world, but God, that our focus would be on what is altogether right about you and your love for us and your faithfulness to us, O God. And I thank you that the invitation continues to come from Jesus Christ himself, who says, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup, I will fellowship with him, and a relationship will be established. But God, for many of us here, the vast majority who are here in this room or listening by the camera, God, most, I would presume, know Jesus Christ as Savior. But I thank you that your invitation continues to fall upon our hearts to study, to ponder, to investigate the greatness of who you are and what you've done. And that for a lifetime we can do that, and that every day our conclusion may be that holy and awesome is your name. To you belong not only eternal praise, but, O God, to you belong the praise of my heart today. And so, God, we offer that unto you as a sacrifice and pray that it may be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.